If I was to give a title for the word this morning, it would be Passing on the Faith. Passing on the Faith. As I was trying to get across to the children this morning, we all have a part to play in the passing on of our faith. I suppose what comes to mind with me really as a parent is when I was bringing my children up, and there's a passage here in Proverbs that relates directly to parents. And when my wife and I had our two children, we were very keen, very eager that they should find Jesus as the Lord and Saviour. We wanted them to grow. And any Christian parent, I suppose, the number one thing for any Christian parent is that their children will grow up not only knowing about Jesus, but accepting Jesus. And so we would go through the usual procedures. When our son Carl was born, we would pray with him, pray over him as a baby. We would say grace at meal times. We would sing choruses when he was in our presence. We would sing the children's songs to him. We'd take him to church. Same with Becky when she came along. We went through the same things. We'd even put pictures up in their room of reflecting the things of Jesus. We did all the usual things that you associate with a Christian upbringing. And we were thinking, this surely will bring them to God. And then you read different parts of Scripture and you hear things and you think, yeah, I'm going to hold on to that. And I'm going to claim that from God. And here in the book of Proverbs, we read a particular verse. In verse 6, it says, train a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. And people make a mistake with this. They confuse Scripture. They misunderstand or they misquote Scriptures. I'm going to bring out a classic one. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. If you are embarrassed, I've been embarrassed with the same situation. Has anybody got a plaque at home from Jeremiah where it says, I have a plan for you? A plan, yeah? I've got one at home. I don't know if you've got it up. As I've gone through Scripture and as I read Scripture, I think very often we misinterpret and claim something which perhaps we shouldn't be claiming. My understanding from this passage is that this was a word from God, this particular one, I have a plan for you, to the people of Israel going into captivity. I have a plan for you, God said to his people, a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, so on and so on and so on. But it took a few hundred years for that plan to come into fruition. And that plan was for the people of Israel. I think sometimes, individually, we take that as a promise to us, to Kevin McCann, that God was saying to Kevin McCann, Kevin, I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you, so on and so on and so on. God isn't making a plan and a promise in that passage to me personally. He was making it to the people of Israel. And many generations died before that plan came into effect and they were liberated from slavery. And I think sometimes people misunderstand Scripture and they take a proverb as a promise. A proverb is not a promise from God. A proverb is a wise saying. Not all proverbs are scriptural. Chinese have thousands of them. A proverb is a wise saying. So, for instance, if I was to make up a proverb this morning, I could say something like, if thou lookest both ways before crossing the road, you will get to the other side safely. That could be a proverb. There you see. I've written a proverb. If thou looketh both ways before crossing the road, you will get to the other side safely. Now, is that a guarantee? No, it's a wise saying based on experiences of life that if you look both ways before you cross the road, the likelihood is you'll get to the other side safely. It's not a guarantee. I'm sure there's somebody in the world who's done that, stepped off the curb and a car shot round the bend and hit them. But it's a wise saying based on experience. If you do this, this is the likely result. And as a parent bringing up children, I would read words like, train a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. And you're tempted to take that as a promise from God. Well, it's in God's word, I'm going to take that. But you know, as I started to, as a parent, my children started to grow, I would meet up with other parents who were Christians. And they were a bit older than me. And some of them had got children who departed from the faith. They'd gone their own way. And so you start getting puzzled. Well, God's word said, train them in the way they should go and they won't depart. But you see, it's not a promise. It's a wise saying that if you do this, this is the likely outcome. But it's not guaranteed. And there may be parents here this morning, and you've been perfectly good parents, you've been fine Christian parents, and your children are not at this moment following God. Don't go looking to God and saying, Lord, you promised me. It's a proverb. And we need to understand the difference between a promise and a proverb. God promised, wherever you go, I will be with you. That's a promise. And you can take that promise, and wherever God leads you in ministry, you can know God is with you. If you go to the farthest point of the world, God is with you. That is a promise. And we need to understand, friends, as we pass our faith on, that we are doing it accurately. We need to teach not only our children, but each other the ways of God. But we need to know that what we're teaching is true. Some of you might say, well, I'm not very good at teaching. I'll tell you this, you all teach. It's what you teach that matters. And if you're a parent this morning here, you are teaching your children. And you're either teaching them things about God and going in the way of God, or you're teaching them things that God would not want you to teach. So for instance, we come along to church every Sunday. What's our attitude in the family? When we get up on a Sunday morning, it applies every day, but I'm homing in on Sunday morning now. When we get up on Sunday morning, what's it like? Is it a mad rush? Do we lie in a bit too long and then it becomes a rush getting ready for church? And you get mum saying to the child, come on, hurry up, we're going to be late for church. Or you get dad saying something like, oh, I wish I could have had a lie-in this morning. I'll pick the men for the negatives and I won't get in trouble. And our children watch this. And if it becomes chaotic every Sunday morning because we're coming to church, and if we give this impression that getting up and coming to church for worship is a hindrance and a problem, don't be surprised if your children don't grow up dreading Sunday mornings. Because we're going to teach them one thing or another. We are not non-teachers. Our behavior at home will teach the family one way or another, good or bad. It will either attract people to Jesus or it will push them away. And we're here to pass on our faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I'm here this morning knowing Jesus Christ because 2,000 years ago, Peter, James, John, or one of the 120 or whoever they were, happened to say to someone, you know, Jesus loved you. This is like my secret agent did to Bill. 2,000 years ago, they said to somebody, Jesus has died for you. very real then, because he'd only died a few weeks ago. And they said to that person, Jesus died for you. And that person found Jesus and said to someone, you know, Jesus died for you and loves you. And as the centuries went by, subsequently each of those people told someone, Jesus loves you. And 52 years ago, somebody descending from them people met me and said, Kevin, you know, God loves you and he died for you. So I can claim that my conversion through the Holy Spirit, directly or indirectly, came from one of the disciples or one of the 120 in that upper room, because they chose to tell someone, God loves you and Jesus has died for you. And they told their children and they told their friends and they told their neighbors, until eventually one of them met me and one of them met you. And you're here this morning by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and the practical involvement of human beings. You found Jesus. And that makes it vital, friends, that you pass on that faith. Otherwise, you become the break in the chain. You become what was a well-known program on television. I don't know if it's still on now. You become the weak link. You'll become the end of the link. If you don't do it, friends, you're the one responsible for failing to pass on the message. And what was the Great Commission? Go into the world and preach the gospel. Show God's love. And it's important that we do talk about Jesus, but it's even more vital that we show it. Again, when my children were growing up, we were very heavily involved in the church. Arguably, sometimes might have been too much. I don't know, looking back. But we were very keen that if our children were going to find the Lord, it needed to be something that was not tolerated but exciting. Something that we wanted to do. And there can be a danger, friends, if we're so involved in church and it becomes a duty. And sometimes it can, you know, you can get so busy doing church work, you don't do much of God's work. Does that sound strange? But it can be true. We can become so involved in church work that we fail to do God's work. The programs become more important than anything else sometimes. And I've fallen into that trap sometimes. God never wants us to neglect those who are around us, particularly our families. And if I'm so involved in church work that I neglect my wife and children, that's never what God intended. I was talking to somebody only recently about this very subject, about putting God first. And I was speaking to someone who wasn't a Christian. And the subject came up and he said, what do you mean, putting God first? And I said, well, God is first in my life. And he said, oh, well, I love my wife more than you then. And I said, why? He said, well, I love my wife more than anybody, more than anything. And I had to try and explain, you know, when you put God first, God puts something into the life to compensate. And if I can put it like this, if I put my wife first before God, my capacity to love will be diminished. But if I put God first and my wife second, my capacity is increased. And so loving my wife second to God is greater than loving her first without God. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I believe if we put things in the right order, if we put our life in order that we love God first, the capacity that God will give you to love that family around you will be greater. So you're not demoting them. You actually have a greater capacity to love. So be careful, friends. Don't think, well, if I go to church more often, if I get involved with more programs, if I make sure I'm always available, that means I'm loving my family more. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to put God first and let him order our lives. That may be involving more and more in the church. But remember, friends, God never wants us to neglect loving people at the expense of being involved in programs. Don't get confused between a proverb and God's promises. It may be that you're here this morning and you know deep down our faith has not been passed on as it ought to have been done. It may be that you know that deep down some of the examples in your life, and I speak for myself as well, have not always reflected what God wanted for our life. Some of you know my wife Ruth, and she's like me, she's very heavily involved. And you know there's times we are to sit down and we've had to talk over what we're involved with and what we're doing for the Lord. And we've had to readjust. And we've had to admit that we've let our enthusiasm for doing things has overridden the enthusiasm for just being there for people at times. Sometimes God's work is not the program, but it's the person. And you know, I neglected. I'll stand here and I'll confess this morning. When I was first converted, oh, I was really on fire for God. I trust I still am. And some of you will know my father-in-law, Len McNeil. I probably respect that man more than any man I've ever met. He's not with us now, he's in glory. And I remember one day, so anybody here follow the Manchester United team? I don't say great fans. Somebody there, quickly. Well, if I follow any team, I follow Man United. I'm not really a fan of any, to be honest, now these days with the money that's involved. But yes, I tend to watch them occasionally. And you'll remember, I think it was 1967, they won the European Cup. It was a Wednesday night. The problem was Wednesday night was Bible study at church. And if you were a Christian, you went to the Bible study at church. That was the view. And I support that view to a great extent. But if I'm honest, I followed it so rigidly, it was a rule. Almost Pharisaical. It was the thing you did. And I remember almost willing them to lose the semi-final because I knew I'd have a dilemma. But they won the semi-final and they got through to the European Cup. And you know, I dwelt on that for weeks. What do? I always go to the Bible study. If I miss it, I'm putting United before God. And I remember right up to kickoff, I was struggling with it. And I went to Bible study. And my father-in-law, he wasn't my father-in-law then, he was just my pastor. He actually pulled me out, as it were, pointed to me in the service. He said, Kevin, there'll be a crown in heaven for you for that decision. And I felt good. I have to stand here and confess, if I had my time again, I'd watch the match. You see, I've learned that God looks at the heart. And I was making a judgment. Don't get me wrong, you might not. I'm not saying it's for everybody. I'm simply saying, I think I've learned over the years, God looks at the heart. And if I'm perfectly honest, oh, I felt good. I felt holy that Wednesday night. But I can't remember the Bible study. All I was thinking of, I wonder if they scored. You see, my heart was at the match. My body was in the church. And I felt good and holy. But sometimes we want the outward appearance to belie really what's going on inside. And I know there's been times when, because I was so rigid about the prayer meeting, and I love the prayer meeting. Anything I say here is not knocking these things. The Bible study, the youth meetings, the Sunday morning service, the Sunday evening service, the Sunday afternoon children's work, the Thursday night board meeting. That was my life in my teens. Monday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. Boy, you don't get much more holy than that. But you know, I grew up not knowing one non-Christian teenager. I had no non-Christian friends. I'd become so involved in church life, I neglected my Christian faith. Do you understand where I'm coming from here? I hope the church board aren't ripping their hair out thinking, oh, we're not going to have anybody. I'm not suggesting we don't support church activities. Of course we do. But I was so rigid in church activities that if it was visiting a member of the family who weren't Christian or going to the Bible study, I always chose the Bible study. When sometimes the Lord might have been saying to me, Kevin, pass your faith on to that family member. The Bible study will be there next Wednesday. But perhaps that friend who doesn't know Jesus won't be. And it's getting to the point where we put God first. The real issues of passing on my faith. I'm here today because somebody told somebody who told me, Kevin, God loves you. It's the most vital thing that a person can hear is, God loves you and wants to know you personally. And I applaud you if you come to everything the church puts on. But if you're doing it at the expense of passing on the faith, have a word with the chairman of the board and explain, sometimes I may not be there, but I'm doing this. That's what we're here for, friends. I'm sure Jesus didn't spend all his time at board meetings, at prayer meetings, at Bible studies, at the synagogue. No, when you read your New Testament, friends, he didn't neglect those things, but he met with the people and he passed on a faith that I find now more precious than anything I can think of. I still attend most of the church functions. It's probably in my blood, it's in my DNA now. But I hope I'm finding time to talk with that neighbor next door who has no understanding of Jesus. My neighbor came to me the other day and he just said, Kevin, can you lock this tree down? He knows I'm pretty handy with my hands. It's getting too big. He said, I planted it 25 years ago. They told me to grow 6 feet. It's 32 feet high now. And that gave me opportunity. He said, if you give me a price for doing that. I said, I don't want to charge a neighbor. He said, well, I know through your church you do things for charity. I'll give you something for one each. And it gave me up. I just sat and chatted with him. Cutting a tree down, give me a chance. I haven't cut it down yet. Gave me a chance. It gave me a chance to talk about Jesus. Now, I could have said to him, I haven't got time, Rob. I'm sorry, I've got so much involved in church. Can you imagine the impression that gives? We're so involved with church, we've no time for people. And just talking about a simple thing like chopping a tree down, it gave me a chance to talk about the charities I am involved with. Which then gave me a chance to talk about my church that's involved with them. That gave me a chance to tell him why the church is involved with them. The opportunities, friends, are endless. When we start to realize that worshiping God and passing off on our faith is not just attending church, attending meetings. It's passing on a faith that's real in our life. It's what it's about, friends. It's not about programs. The church is too tied up at times with programs. It's about God loves them. And we live in a world where love has diverted down another path. Love has become a sleazy thing to talk about. It's got a distorted understanding. We need to bring back what love is all about, what God intended love to be. And I believe that we're in a world where there's many opportunities. I don't know about you, I'm not down. Somebody was talking about me the other day and said, doesn't it frighten you now that with all this migration, that thousands of Muslims are coming into the country? I said, no, what a fantastic idea. Because I can't get to them, God's sending them to me. Friends, let's just, don't listen to the media. I had a Muslim live with me for 12 months. Committed Muslim. You know why he came to live with me? Because he heard through one of my staff before I retired that I was a committed Christian. And he said, has he got a spare room? I'm looking for somewhere to live. And he came and lived. And you know, the number of times my wife would say goodnight and she'd go to bed, I'd be in discussion with him. And we'd sit and talk about the gospel. As far as I know, I don't know, he never accepted Jesus. But we had deep discussions about Jesus Christ. He'd never heard the message of Christ. And friends, we have opportunities. Pass on the faith. I could have brought a man with me, and I'll close with this. I might bring him with me next time. It's a guy called Brian, not my brother, for those who know my brother. It's a guy called Brian. 6 months ago, he wasn't coming to our church. I don't think you won't have met him, Suzanne. I don't think either. Brian Horrocks, he's called. And he came to our church, came to the New Hope program during the week, looking for help. New Hope, we work with people with addictions. And he just knocked on the door, he was looking for help. And we talked with him, found out that he'd got into a lot of problems over his life with his addiction. Now he was under getting help, because we only take people who are getting help. We won't just take anybody. Within a very short period of time, we talked about his problems, and our faith came into it. And to cut a long story short, Brian found the Lord. Within a very short time, it doesn't always happen like this, but within a short time for him, he mastered his addiction. He came off heroin, he came off cocaine, he came off all those things. And he comes out with me, I'm preaching sometime now, and he just gives his testimony. He's now clean, he has been for 6 months. The addictions have gone, and he's found Jesus. Why did he find Jesus? Because I went to the prayer meeting, because I went to the board meeting, because I went to the Bible study, because I went to church on Sunday morning. No, none of those things. Prayer will have helped. He found Jesus because the Holy Spirit worked through us and we spoke about God loves you. Even in the midst of when you're putting that needle into your arm, God still loves you. And he couldn't understand why someone who'd ruined his marriage, who'd ruined his life, ruined the lives of others, he couldn't understand how can God love me? And he began to realize because he saw God's love through some of the people at New Hope. And today he has a faith. Why? Because he knows God loves him. Friends, there's no more wonderful experience or privilege you can have this morning than showing God's love. Not just talking about it. Your friends and family will soon see through you if we say God loves you and we don't show that love. The challenge to you this morning is, how are you going to pass your faith on? How are you going to teach people about Jesus? You're going to teach them for good or for bad. They're either going to look at you and say, I don't know Jesus, but I know that person, it's transformed their life. Or they're going to look at your life and they're going to say, I don't even want to know that Jesus, if that's the result. If we say God loves them, they'll see God's love through you and through me. And the promise of God, not the proverb, the promise of God is, lo, I will be with you always. When you're speaking to that friend, God is with you. And I just pray this morning, friends, that you'll get excited. If you don't get excited about doing the things of God, then I invite you now to ask the person next to you, take your pulse, because you're spiritually dead. there's something wrong if you don't get excited about telling someone Jesus loves you. What did it do for you? I know what it did for me. It took me from a home of alcoholism. My father was an alcoholic. It took me out of the gutter. I can remember getting on my knees in my bedroom at 13 and just praying, God, if you exist, because at that point I didn't believe he did. I didn't know he did. I didn't overtly want not to believe. I just didn't know. And I just said, God, if you love me like these people say, and if you can put into me what I see in these people, then reveal yourself. And you know, I didn't have a Road to Damascus experience, but over a period of months, it dawned on me. I had a growing awareness that God was coming into my life. I can't tell you the date I got converted. All I know is that on one particular morning, I got up and finally I knew God loved me. He's loved me ever since. He loved me before I even knew it. The difference now is I'm growing to love him more and more. And that's the challenge, to become more like Christ. You'll never be like Christ, but you can become more like him. And God bless you as you pass on this faith, as we pass on the faith that God loves them. Amen.